You are listening to a message from City Church, located in Williamsport, Pennsylvania. For more information on City Church, or for additional resources, including service times, recommended readings, and additional audio, please visit citychurchpa.org.
Oh, happy new year. How are you doing today? I want to say thank you so much for coming and just worshiping with us today. This is 2021, and I am praying that 2021 is God's mercy all over it, because that's what he promises in Scripture. He promises that every single day when you're waking up, there's something that's going to be happening. His mercies are always going to be new. So at least I'm excited about 2021 because of that, knowing that like every single day of 2021, I'm going to be met by his mercies. And I pray that that becomes your anticipation as well. If you have your Bibles, turn with me to the book of Mark. I just want to begin by an appeal to you here, and then those that are online, an appeal to you to just invite you to lock in with us from today all the way to Easter, as we're going to be walking through the book of Mark. And I'm so excited. Our series is called The One We Follow, where we're going to be really looking at Jesus, who he is, and then seeing how we are called to respond. It's only when we see him clearly, that's when we know how we need to actually obey in ways that he calls us. And so we're going to be going through the book of Mark. And so we're going to be really just focusing on Jesus and his call towards us to follow him. Amen. And so when you look at the book of Mark, let me give you just a little bit of the background of the book of Mark. It was written by, it is actually attributed to the disciple John Mark, who happens to have been a missionary partner to the Apostle Paul, and then also the cousin to Barnabas. And so this man, young man, has a great heritage behind him. And then not only that, according to church history, Mark's source is also the Apostle Peter, because at one point, John Mark flakes out, and then Paul kind of throws him out, and then that actually causes a rift between Paul and Barnabas, and because Barnabas is like, I'm going to go with John Mark. But we find out later that the Apostle Peter picks up John Mark and disciples him as well, and then we see later on that Paul is going to call Mark, and he's going to say that he's useful to me. And so they reconcile. And what we see here is that Paul, like Mark, has got a very rich exposition of who Jesus is, because he's connected to some of the greatest men in the scriptures, Paul, Barnabas, and Peter. And at the same time, he has been around some of the epicenters of Christianity, which is Jerusalem, Antioch, and Rome. And so this is actually what I love about the book of Mark, is the fact that as soon as he hits the ground, he is actually advancing the mission. He's not going to go into the history of who Jesus is and all that stuff. He wants to show you that Jesus is the Savior of the world, that Jesus is the Son of God. And as he's bringing Jesus as the Son of God, writing to the Roman community, he is actually making like a contrast between Caesar, who's called the Son of God, and Jesus, the Son of God. Caesar flies high as the Son of God, riding into the city with a white horse, but Jesus is the Son of God, who's also a servant, riding into the city on a donkey. And you're going to see just a unique picture of who Jesus is, the Son of God, who's so high, but yet he's so humble. And he says, this is who the Son of God is. And my goal for this series is to fuel discipleship in you and me, to follow him, and then to see this, that Jesus, that the one we follow is the fulfilling one. He's the fulfilling one. And this is what we're going to be looking at today, is the fact that He who is both, son and who is both the Son of God and the humble one, the servant, has now, he is now calling us to actually what? To sonship in God and also to servanthood in God. And actually, he is going to constantly rebuke his disciples. If they seek to be great, they need to be what? Servants. In the book of Mark. And so that's really what, at the end of the day, if you were to capture the big theme, he who is the Son of, who's both the Son of God and the servant of God, is turning us into sons of God and also servants of God. That's what it means to follow him. And that's really what we want all to come out of this. And so we're going to begin to discover that he's the fulfilling one. Look at Mark chapter 1, verse 1, the beginning of the gospel of Jesus, the Son of God. And so he is the one who brings good news. He brings good news. And this, that word gospel means the news that brings joy. It means history-making, life-shaping news, and as opposed to just daily news. That this was meant, and as Mark is introducing Jesus here, he's saying this is a story that is actually going to shape everything, that is going to change everything. And for example, in the ancient Roman stories, you would actually read, even for example, one that says the beginning of the gospel of Caesar Augustus. So Mark is actually, during that same time, there was a book written about Caesar Augustus, that he was actually changing all history. But Mark is going to write and he's going to say, no, there is actually even a better story of Jesus who's coming to change history. And he's not only just an empire like Rome that is going to fall eventually. This is an empire that's going to stand. Right? And then so it's the story, and this was actually like when they were writing about the story of Augustus, they were writing about the story of the birth and the coronation of the emperor. And here Mark is writing, and he's writing the gospel. The gospel was news that some event has that changed things in it, of this event that has changed things in a meaningful way. And it would be, the word gospel would be used of good news of victory. For example, when Greece was invaded by Persia, and the Greeks won the battle of Marathon and Solnus, they sent heralds or evangelists, and during those times, who proclaimed the good news to the cities. And this is what the good news was saying: we have fought for you, we have won, and you are no longer slaves, you are free. Right? And so here, when Mark is actually bringing this and saying this is the good news of Jesus, he's saying that Jesus is the one. It is the announcement that something has happened. And this is actually where Christianity is essentially different than every other religion, in this way, in the way that all other religions say this is what you have to do in order to connect with God, to God forever. And this is what you have to live like in order to earn your way to God. But the gospel says this is what has been done in history. This is what has been done. This is how Jesus lived, and he died to earn the way to God for you. So Christianity is joyful news in this way, that as we read Mark here, that first line is the title of the whole book. It's the title of the whole book that says that I'm going to tell you the good news. What is the good news? That the Son of God has come, and he has become flesh, and he has come and he's won a battle for you and me, so that you are not, the call to Christianity is not the call to pick up your weapons and fight for your salvation, but you to actually now pick up your weapons to fight already from the victory that has been won. Right? And then so we find out that Jesus is this Christ. He is God's promised Messiah. He is the Son of God. He has a unique relationship with God. This is what qualifies him to actually be of this noble nature. And then he has this unique relationship with God, right? And I love this, because if you miss that term, the Son of God, you have missed the whole book of Mark. In fact, the book of Mark begins with the term Son of God, and then it ends with the term Son of God coming out of the Gentile lips of the centurion who's standing there, who's watching Jesus at the cross, and he says, this is what? Behold, this is the Son of God, right? Right, and so you get to see within the book, there's a voice that calls Jesus the Son of God at his baptism, and then, but at the same time, you see demons acknowledging Jesus' identity, but then at the end, you get to see that the book starts with a voice from heaven calling Jesus to be the Son of God, but it ends with humanity looking at Jesus and saying, surely this is the Son of God. And then so, if he is the Son of God, he's worth following. Amen? I mean, we could end right there. It's like, that's like, that title right there just does it. It begins with heaven confessing it, and then ends with humanity agreeing with it. And that is actually where, and then the veil is torn, and all of a sudden there's this access to God forever, right? And what I love about the book of Mark is that the good news was not just coming out of the blue, but it was coming out of the blueprint of God's plan. It was coming out of the blueprint of God's plan, and that's why now you begin to see, now let's advance the story. There's this forerunner who comes showing that he is fulfilling the past, that Jesus is coming to fulfill the past promises of God. Look at verse 2. We see here, as it is written in Isaiah the prophet, see, I'm sending my messenger ahead of you, and he will prepare your way. A voice of one crying out in the wilderness, prepare the way for the Lord, make his path straight. And John came baptizing in the wilderness as proclaiming a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. And so this is actually meant to be read in this way. As Isaiah wrote, so John came. This is actually, John is coming to fulfill what Isaiah had wrote, right? The whole Judean countryside and all the people of Jerusalem were going out to him, and they were baptized by him in the Jordan River, confessing their sins. And John wore a camel hair garment, and his leather with a leather belt, and around his waist, and ate locusts and wild honey. And so John is gonna actually exemplify the ministry of Elijah, fulfilling what Malachi chapter 4, verse 5 actually says, that before the Messiah comes, that God was going to send Elijah first. And Jesus is going to confirm that later on, that John is one of the greatest, he is actually the greatest man ever born, because he is coming in the spirit of Elijah, right? And so here, Mark is actually using an echo of many scriptures, even though he centers on Isaiah chapter 40, verse 3, but he's echoing Exodus chapter 23, verse 20, where he talks about an angel leading them through the desert towards Canaan. He's actually looking at the second Exodus, which is actually recorded in Isaiah chapter 40, verse 3, God leading them from exile and leading them through the desert. And then also in Malachi chapter 3, verse 1, where the Messiah is going to come prior judgment, where he's going to come before the judgment. And so here, John is the messenger who is actually announcing, if Jesus is the Son of God, and this is what would happen over and over, if the king was visiting a city, what would happen is that he would send a messenger before, and he would actually prepare so that the king, when he shows up, everyone is waiting at the square, waiting to hear from him. That's what John is doing. And he's preparing, but he's preparing. John's work is removing all hindrances in the hearts of the people. And he is preaching repentance, and he is preaching, and he's convicting. Israel always sat at a pomp state. They usually sat up high. They never thought they needed to repent. But at this time, we see Israel recognizing that they have sinned. It was only proselyte Jews, those that were being converted into Judaism, that would only be baptized. It was only foreigners that would be baptized. But at this point, you're seeing everyone is coming to be baptized, and they're meeting John in the desert. They're meeting him in the desert, and he is preaching, and he's baptizing. And here we discover this, that Jesus now is actually, Jesus is the Lord. And here what we're seeing is that he's saying, prepare the way of the Lord. That word Lord there is the word Yahweh, the word for God, the respectable name of God. So Jesus is none other than God himself, who has now come to earth to come and rescue mankind. That's why this is good news, right? Preparing the way. It's almost like snow plows. We've seen that when snow plows are clearing the way. They're clearing the way so that you can be able to drive very well. That's what John's ministry was. It was coming in to primer people and so that they can actually get to know. Preparing here goes beyond even that idea of preparing the road. It means making arrangements needed to properly welcome a king or a victorious conqueror. That's why John is going to be using that. That's why John Mark is going to be using this word immediately. He begins to advance the story because Jesus is not only just a king, but he's a victorious conqueror. And we're going to see him beginning to take ground here in a moment, right? And then so we discover that he is the Lord, right? He is the Lord. And this is actually where John is the announcer of Yahweh himself, who has come in person. This is what the good news is. That the good news has now God has visited his people in form of the Son of God. The fact that the good news is not just news. It's a person. It's the Son of God. Right? And so John is the announcer of Yahweh himself visiting his people in Jesus. Look at verse 7. And he proclaimed, the one who is more powerful than I am, he says, the one who is more powerful is coming, that I am who is coming after me. I am not worthy to stoop down and untie the strap of his sandals. I baptize you in water, but he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit. We find out here that Jesus is the mighty one. The one we follow is the Son of God. He is the mighty one. This means he has greater authority. He is greater majesty. He is superior than John. And I love this because superiority at this point is so upside down to the world. He's wearing camel hair, and he's eating honey. He's in a desert where it's empty and desolate. And John says, I'm great. And then, but there's one who's coming who's greater than I. It defines success in a totally different way than the world does, doesn't it? Right? And then John announces that Jesus is going to come and he's going to execute God's will. And then John says he is low compared to him. And here he uses a language here to stoop low and remove his sandals. And this is an image of a slave who would take off and clean off the master's shoes. And it was a demeaning task. And in fact, if you go into the history of this, even Hebrew slaves were exempt from this because it was deemed as very low. But John says, I'm even lower than that. I'm even lower than that. And at this point, I hope Jesus, who and who he is, and is actually getting higher and higher. He is the mighty one. And John even helps us to see how mighty is he. John is saying, I baptize in water, but he's going to come and he's going to baptize you, what? With the Holy Spirit. And this is actually like what it simply means to be. He is going to overwhelm. In the same way we baptize in water, where you're overwhelmed in water, that Jesus is going to come and he's going to overwhelm you with the Spirit of God. And this overwhelming, the ministry, and listen to this, water cleanses a person outwardly, right? As we take a shower every single day. It's pretty interesting how, even yesterday, I'm so amazed at how I have to fight my son to take a shower. And I'm like, it's good for you, right? Water cleanses us, right? But the Holy Spirit cleanses us inwardly. And this was God coming in and doing a different work in Jesus. Through the ministry and the death of Jesus, people are cleansed from their sin by the Holy Spirit, and they're given the gift of the Holy Spirit. And I want to tell you that this is actually why John is saying he's mightier than I. Because he is coming in. And I mean, listen, there is a lot of passages where God was looking forward to this. Like, for example, in Isaiah 44, verse 13, Isaiah 32, verse 15, Ezekiel 11 is going to talk about the Son of God coming in and baptizing with the Spirit. Ezekiel chapter 36, 25, Joel 2, 28. And this is when Jesus comes and he eventually fulfills it. When you read in Acts chapter 1, 8, he says, wait, I'm going to baptize you with the Spirit. Acts chapter 2, 17, Acts chapter 2, 33, Acts chapter 10, 44, Acts chapter 11, 15, we see now wave after wave of the Spirit of God coming in and transforming. I love this. And transforming cowards like Peter, who would actually deny God in front of a little girl, but now he's standing in front of 3,000 people and preaching the gospel. What has happened? He now has come. He is the fulfilling one. He baptizes us with the Spirit and gives us boldness to be able to actually now be renewed in God's image. And not only that, and now fulfill the mission that he has called us to do. Isn't that good news? Right? He is the fulfilling one, right? He's the Father's beloved Son. And look at this in verse 9. In those days, Jesus came from Nazareth in Galilee and was baptized in Jordan by John. As soon as he came out of the water. And now we begin to see past promises fulfilled, but now we look to the past, and now we look from the top down. God begins to actually now confirm that this is not only something from the past, this is something where I am the one who's doing this. As soon as he came out of the water, he saw heavens being torn open, right? And I want you to imagine the heavens were torn open when Jesus landed on earth, and they've never shut down ever since. Right, and the Spirit descending on him like a dove. Jesus here is, we get to see that Jesus had to completely identify with sinful humanity, even though you are sinful, by getting baptized. And then all of a sudden here, we get to hear from God that Jesus is the Spirit anointed one. And this is echoes of Isaiah 64 verse 1, where Isaiah cries out and as he's anticipating the coming of God, where new heavens and new earth we're going to be made. In Isaiah chapter 66, he says this, if only you would tear the heavens open and come down so that the mountains will quake at your presence. Listen to this. Jesus fulfills that, right? And Jesus, now we get to hear from heaven that he is the beloved Son. Jesus is the beloved Son. He is particularly loved and cherished because he is different. He is human, but he is different from humanity as well, because he shares divinity with God, right? And in Jesus, God takes delight. And here, what I want you to see, what's happening here, as this is happening and all Israel is around in the desert, what we get to see see here is that in the desert where Israel failed, we get to see that God, now the God in the Old Testament who delighted in Israel when Israel was obedient, now he transfers that delight to Jesus, so that now if Israel can enter through Jesus, they will be saved. And Jesus enters the waters in the same way Israel entered the Exodus, the Red Sea. And then listen to this. And as Jesus enters into the waters, now he calls us to follow him, what? Into his death, so that we can be risen into the newness of life. So as you hear the echoes of, this is my beloved son, in the gospel, this is now the echo that is actually voiced to us if we follow Jesus through the waters of baptism, when the cross becomes our cross as well. Amen? And here we hear echoes of Psalm 2:7, where God promises that he is going to set his king in Zion, that those who are rebellious, who are laughing, that God has the last laugh. He's going to set his king in Zion. And so Jesus is the true king to his new people, which is now the church, right? And you're going to see the story as it advances. Who do people say that I am? In Mark chapter 8, you are the Son of God, the Messiah. And he says, upon this, I will build my church. Right? And look at verse 11. A voice came from heaven, you are my beloved Son, with you I'm well pleased. Immediately the Spirit drove him into the wilderness, and he was in the wilderness 40 days, and being tempted by Satan, he was with wild animals, and the angels were serving him. Jesus pleases God. And here, what I want you to see is the continuation of pleasing God here. That now the Son of God has now come. We know who he is. He shares the same nature as God. He's now come. And he is coming to redeem people. He is the new Moses, and who is now walking through the waters and calling people to follow him. But not only that, where we rebel against the Spirit, Jesus is actually what? He's led by the Spirit. He's led by the Spirit. He's led by the Spirit to succeed where Israel failed. Israel was led into the desert, was tempted for 40 years, and some of them never came out of the desert because they were disobedient, right? But I want you to see this. He follows the urge of the Spirit into the desert, and then he begins a battle. The battle begins in the desert where Israel failed with Satan, and this battle with Satan continued, and it says this, it says that Satan was tempting him. And here, what Mark doesn't do is that he doesn't really expose us even more what temptations look like. He just basically says that Satan tempted him 40 days, and it was continuously for 40 days. And you know what Jesus did? He prevailed all those 40 days. And so that when he comes out of there, he is now. When you read Exodus chapter 3, where he says, Israel is my son, now you get to see that Jesus is the Son of God. He completely pleases God, so that now those who follow him now into the waters and baptized by the Spirit, now they're able to live lives that are pleasing to God. Right? In the same way as Jesus. That's why the one we follow is pleasing it to God in every way, right? And we see that he begins a battle of dethroning Satan from that moment all the way to the cross, all the way to the cross. This is, if you're looking at this, you can see this as round one of his battle between Satan. And you're going to begin to see, as we see next week, when now he begins to, when the first confession that he's the Son of God comes from the demons that are saying, you've come to destroy us. Why? Because he is winning this battle. And I want to kind of just run into something where, you know, in Africa, we don't have to struggle with this so much. Or maybe in just other contexts, in third world context or other contexts. But I want you to see that the wilderness is not just a random detour into trouble. It's the battleground. Temptation is not just impersonal. There's an actual enemy doing the tempting. Right? In the West, we have to fight so hard to convince every single believer this reality, that Mark treats Satan as a reality, not as a myth. And so we should not treat him as a myth. We need to treat him as a reality, that there's an enemy to our faith. This is a reality, right? And that every temptation stems from him. It stems from him. And if we discount Satan as a reality, now we are open to many attacks. But you know what? We don't have to go looking for him under every bush either, right? We just have to live in this reality that Jesus conquered him 40 days and 40 nights. But not only that, we're going to begin to see him dethroned. From chapter 1 to chapter 8, we're going to get to see Satan being dethroned in every single way. And Jesus taking ground. And we're going to get to see that he is going to be going towards the cross. And so we're led here to the first followers. Look at Mark chapter 1, verse 1 to verse 14 to 15. And here we begin to see how then we should respond to this good news, this life-shaping news, this history-making news. After John was arrested, John was coming to do one job only, to come and prepare the way, and then he gets arrested, and then he gets beheaded, right? He gets beheaded. We're going to look at that story later. And Jesus went to Galilee and proclaiming the good news of God. If you could underline that, that would bless your socks from here to eternity. Like, it's like those warm socks that you're just going to turn on and they're going to keep you warm for eternity. Listen, the gospel of God, the good news of who? God. And it's just like, this is one, and this is actually pretty interesting because Paul is going to say in Romans 1, he's going to say the gospel of God. You get to see that Paul is rubbing into Mark and Peter is rubbing into Mark. And this is so rich, right? That the good news, the gospel comes from God and it's about God. And it's about reconciliation to God. And it says the time is fulfilled, right? And the kingdom of God has come near. Look at this. Repent and believe the good news. And here we see that Jesus is the one who brings the kingdom of God, right? It is this good news about God's rule, right, over the people's hearts and lives, that the kingdom is now being established, that people should repent and believe in the gospel. And what does repent mean? It means that the time has now finally come for you now, that God is God's promised son who was coming to bridge the gap between man and God has now come. Now it is time to turn away from our sins. It's actually not just only a change of inward disposition. It's a complete change of life. That the one we follow calls us to follow him and completely turn around from our old life. And the word believe here means to turn to him, to accept him, and to commit to him, a lifelong commitment. And here we see that this is actually what the one we follow, it requires us to believe in him. This is a discipleship quality that we get from Mark, that as believers in Jesus, that one discipleship quality that is meant to mark our lives, that we're meant to be marked in our lives, is this, is that we are meant to be a believing people. And this believing involves conforming trustingly and prayerfully to God's purpose and putting our weight on His will as we turn away from rebellion and self-centeredness and giving our lives fully to Him. This is what the one we follow is worthy of following, but He's not only just for worthy of following in just in confession, but in our whole lives. Right? So the question here is this: to what extent are you trusting in God? Right? To what extent are you trusting God to remain a reality as you relate to others and yourself? Right? To what extent are you following Him today? Because Jesus is calling us to follow Him and to follow Him through. And then look at what repentance and believing looks like. And He gives us a picture of what that looks like. And look at verse 16. And as He passed alongside the Sea of Galilee, we see the first followers here. He saw Simon and Andrew, and Simon's brother, casting a net into the sea. And they were fishermen. Listen to this. Jesus says two words. Follow me, Jesus told them, and I will make you fish for people. He's going to redefine their whole lives. And immediately they left their nets and they followed Him. And going a little further, He saw James, the son of Zebedee, and his brother John in a boat and putting their nets in order. And immediately He called them, and they left their father Zebedee in the boat and with the hired men and followed Him. So Jesus is the one we follow, commands, and is actually, and He intends to be obeyed. Right? And here we see another discipleship quality, that our lives are meant to be marked by believing and constantly believing and continually believing, but our lives are meant to be marked also by complete surrender. Right? This involves cutting all ties and all dependencies. He was calling them from fishing, their sustenance. He was calling them from pleasing their own father. They leave Zebedee, their father, and they say they leave him with hired servants, and they leave, and with no guarantee of inheritance or anything, they leave everything, and they completely cast themselves to God. This is what God calls us to. This involves cutting all ties and dependencies, including all our idols and all our addictions, and that inhibit our full availability to Jesus and our obedience to His will. Right? And here you are hearing Jesus calling, the mighty one, the Son of God. He calls, and He calls when He calls us. This is what Bonhoeffer says. When Christ calls a man, He calls him, He bids him to what? To come and die. To die to everything. Has that been the confession of your life? That the new has come or old has passed away, right? And we see that the one we follow requires an immediate response. But this call is not a call to misery. It's a call to be with Him, to follow Him. Right? And we see these four disciples, He's calling them, and for He never once left them for the 3 years He was with them. It's a call to be with them. It's not a call to misery. It's a call to be with Him. To come after me. It's a summons to apprenticeship, discipleship. It's a call to break all other ties. And right, it's a call. And listen, this is so different because no rabbi or prophet has ever called for that. Rabbis would say, come and learn from me. Not follow me. Learn from me about God. And prophets would say that. But Jesus here is now saying, I am God, become flesh. Follow who? Me. Right? He calls them to leave everything behind. Right? everything that hinders full availability and service to Him, and He calls them to. But it's also a call to servanthood, a call to be like Him. I will make you fishers of men, right? You will catch men as you catch fish. That's really what it sounds like, right? Arising from communion with Him, and He's shaping them, and He is shaping and changing them, that they begin to respond like Him, that they begin to live like Him. Right, this is where we get the one who is the Son of God turns us into the sons of God, and the one who is the servant of God turns us into servants of God. And out of that is a fulfilled life. The fulfilling one leaves us fulfilled, because apart from Him, we are unfulfilled. Can you see that? Right? And that's why I love author John Tyson says, Jesus' kingdom is the kind of kingdom where enemies are invited, loved, forgiven, justified, sanctified, and made sons and daughters of God. Listen to that. And they join God in His mission of extending that radical love of that radical love of enemies to the world. This is the gospel. The gospel, right? The one we follow calls us to Him, to sonship and servanthood through the cross, right? And this is where we begin to see the gospel taking root, where it begins to advance, and where the gospel is going to constantly begin to ask you and I the same question that Jesus asked these disciples: who do people say that I am? They say, you're a prophet, you're this, you're that. But Jesus is going to turn around and says, who do you say I am? Because the moment you say He's the Son of God, then it means that the calls to what? To forsake everything now are at the table. Are you going to forsake everything or not? The calls now to surrender everything are at the table. The calls to place yourself and believe at the table. Are you going to follow Him? Yes or no? Jesus in Mark here is coming as the King who is coming to make disciples. And as soon as they say, you are the Christ, He begins to tell them, follow me. And He says this right after that confession. He says, if anyone wants to follow me, Mark 8:34, wants to follow after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. And that is what the life of discipleship is meant to look like for the rest of our lives. Amen? The one we follow, this is good news, is calling us to follow Him to sonship, through the waters, to the newness of life, and to servanthood, because the fulfilling one meets the unfulfilled ones and fulfills their longings of their hearts. Ecclesiastes says that God has planted eternity in our hearts, and He's come now to plant eternity in our hearts and give us purpose, meaning, and life, so that now we can advance His purposes. Amen? And so we're going to end today by taking communion. And as we take communion, my question to you is this. Are you still holding on to the confession of your faith? What else is hindering you from following? Could you, through the Son of God, cast it all aside? And that happens when we remember what Jesus has done. For I received from the Lord what I also passed on to you, that on the night when He was betrayed, the Lord Jesus took bread, and when He had given thanks, He broke it, said, this is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me. The cross. At the cross, this is what He did. He restored us to sonship. And at the cross, He restored us to the mission of living a fulfilled life. In the same way, He also took up the cup after the supper, And this cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until you come. You proclaim that the kingdom is come, and the kingdom is coming, and he's going to come, and we are going to enjoy him for all eternity. Amen. Right? So I want to invite you to take some time, search your hearts. And as you search your hearts, what is God calling you to respond to him like today? The one we follow requires an immediate response. And as you respond, step over to the table and commune with us. Let me pray. Jesus, we come before you. Oh God, we thank you that, Lord, in Jesus, we have this good news that alters the fabric of all eternity. That now us enemies are invited to be sons. And not only sons, but also servants. And so God, today, God, may you help us, God, to follow you into sonship and into servanthood. And to realize that we are most satisfied when you are most glorified in us. It's in your name we pray. Amen.
Thank you for listening to this message from City Church, located in Williamsport, Pennsylvania. We hope God meets you where you are and doesn't leave you, but changes you through the work of his Son. For additional information, please visit citychurchpa.org.